Well, tonight we're in Proverbs once again, and we're going to deal with some of the topic that all too many people, their knowledge of Proverbs begins and ends with the fact that there are a bunch of verses in there about spanking, about the rod, okay? And we heard those growing up, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child, those kinds of things. The issue here really is not so much the rod, okay? For some people, the idea of the rod has become almost a religious talisman. Okay, there's something spiritually magical about a stick. If you just use it, you're going to have all kinds of spiritual impact. No, you're going to have physical impact. The point of the rod is a larger point about discipline. And in Proverbs, the concept of discipline and rebuke that goes along with it is far greater than raising children. And I think it's crucial that we keep all these things in perspective, because there is a God who calls himself our Father that says, listen, every single one of you needs rebuke and discipline. You will never stop experiencing the rod from your Heavenly Father, in a sense. And so before we look at our kids, we need to take a hard look in the mirror and consider the issue for ourselves. So tonight we're going to look at three factors involved in the wisdom about rebuke and discipline. And the first one is you must come to grips with the lifelong reality of these two things, rebuke and discipline. These are a lifelong experience. This isn't part of childhood. You know, a lot of kids are looking forward to the day, oh, I'm never going to get disciplined again. And then they run into a policeman, they have an employer, they have all these things. And so I would like to say right off the top, in a very real sense, that's life. That's life. Okay? This is a part of the whole thing of what life is like. For example, in Proverbs 6, 20 and 23, he says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. In other words, he said, here's what your parents were doing. They're getting you ready for life. And life has plenty of commands and plenty of laws, and it has plenty of reproofs that are designed to instruct you. Get ready now. Now, in context, specifically, he says getting you ready to avoid the immoral woman. And he's starting with a son, evidently very young in his age. So you need to understand that this is a life-destroying process if you don't catch this wisdom. Proverbs 15:10, it says, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing about that verse that says it's only about kids. It's about all of us. Harsh discipline is for us adults who forsake the way. And if we hate correction, we will die. This is a very challenging thing, to become a person who says, I don't hate correction, because you know what? I hate correction. Don't you? Anybody here likes to be challenged? Likes to be rebuked? Likes to be confronted? It's not natural, it's supernatural, it's grace that allows you to come to the point where you say, you know what, that's really important. Proverbs 20, verse 30, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Whoa. You know what that means? People are going along and saying, why is this happening? These terrible things have happened in my life. At least part of it is a cleansing process. See, what did I do wrong? You don't have to. Don't have to have done anything wrong. Are you doing everything right? There's a cleansing process that goes on when we go through trial, when we go through pressure, when we go through things that hit us really strong, hit us upside the head, so to speak. That God uses us to stop and take count and take stock and take inventory. Where am I? What am I doing? What's my life all about? Psalm 119:67. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now, this is the man after God's own heart. But now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. God, I really didn't know what it meant to obey you until I went through affliction. You know, if I ever write a book, probably this is what it's going to be about. The value here See, in Hebrews 5:8, it says of Jesus, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And when it talks about him being a great and merciful high priest, he says it's because he was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he knows the very feeling of our infirmities. And you can go to him with confidence because he knows. And if God didn't spare his own son those experiences, if he is going to, as Romans 8:29 says, conform us to the image of his son, guess what it's going to take? Very strong disciplinary experiences to get us there. Now let me stop for a minute and talk about discipline for a minute, because I'm going to be using the words rebuke and discipline and correction and those kind of things. You need to remember that the primary disciplinarian that many of us had in our life was any time that we went out for a sport, the coach. And that coach put us through all kinds of things. In fact, there were times that we were convinced that he or she hated our guts, right? What are they trying to do to us? I remember this one swim coach, C.A. Smith. I can still see him. And when you see a swim coach, you're usually like this. You're taking a breath, and he's right there on the side of the pool. And I had a cramp in my thigh, you know, which makes your leg kind of go like this. And he's up there saying, don't stop swimming out. You get in here and try swimming out. I mean, what is wrong with you? Because those are the disciplines that it has to take place in your life to succeed at the sport that you went out for. At the things that you want to accomplish, you need a coach. And it's not all punitive in our sense. It's not, you know, we say, you did that, so boom, here, have one of these. It is largely remedial. And it is geared toward perfecting us. Not just correcting our errors, but adding into our life the things that God wants. And so I was very interested to see my brother-in-law that, you know, was just saved a few years ago. I shouldn't tell you this, but one of his passwords for part of his computer system is from 2 Peter chapter 1. I won't tell you which verses, so I won't give away his security, you know. But it's the verses where Peter said, but add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and a knowledge self-control, and all the way through that whole list. And he's grabbed on to that and said, this is what I need to have in my life. I need to give myself to this. Well, if God tells you to give yourself to it, you know what God's going to do? Discipline you to produce it. He's going to discipline you. He's a good coach. He's a good father. And so, ladies and gentlemen, understand this. That's life. Correction, rebuke, discipline, that's a part of life. Secondly, because it's a part of life, we need to understand we all need it. We all need rebuke and discipline. You know, it's a big growing up process. When I was a senior in high school, I'd played basketball in our Christian Service Brigade Church League through the city of Detroit, and we had always been successful. We had always won. And I always had the opportunity to be a big part of that. But then when I turned 16, I went from the junior league to the senior league, and I was big early, and I never got any bigger, and all these guys went past me. And suddenly basketball was a whole lot harder than it was when I dwarfed everybody on the court. And suddenly I was a dwarf. And you're playing these things and everything. And our my senior year, one of the fellows who hadn't coached in years at our church, but he coached when my older brother played, and he was a legend for his knowledge of basketball, he really did know it really well, agreed to coach us. I thought this was so great. And he was on me every week. I was ready to quit. And I was doing better than most of the other guys, but I was the one that was singled out in practice. He was a maniac for free throws. You never lose a game to free throws. So we had to shoot free throws till your arm fell off at the end of practice. I'm a terrible practice free throw shooter. Okay, if I got 6 out of 10, I was doing great. But I'll never forget that we were like 4 games into the season, and I was 19 out of 22 in the game. You know what he's doing after practice? Standing there making me shoot free throw after free throw. You ought to be able to hit 9 out of 10 every single time. I'm ready to quit. You know what? I hadn't learned yet. You need that. You need that pressure to go on. Proverbs 10 verse 17 says this, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Grab a hold of that. If you hang on to it, you will prosper. If you refuse it, you will go astray. Not maybe, you will. And I really think that was part of the rebellion that I went through when I got to college. It started there in my senior year when I refused to be corrected playing basketball. I refused to be corrected. And the minute I started refusing being corrected, I started refusing a lot of other things that God was bringing into my life. So understand this. When you fight against that, you say, God, I don't deserve this. And God says, well, you don't deserve it, but you need it. And we fight, and suddenly we find all kinds of other sin comes in. Everybody's looking at me kind of funny. Did I miss one of the verses? We all need rebuke and discipline. Secondly, Proverbs 15:31-32, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. You see this dividing point here. Will I buy into it or will I fight it all the way along? A good percentage of dealing with people or having problems is trying to convince them that God has not gone on vacation, that God does not despise them, that God is still loving. And they say, well, if he loves me, why is my life so difficult? Because he wants you to be greater. As I often say, God wants you perfect, and you just want to be adequate. And that's a big conflict. But you see what it says here? You know, it takes a willingness to hear these rebukes to really become a wise person. And if you disdain the instruction, you despise yourself. But if you listen to the rebuke, you'll start to understand life and what it's all about. We need those things. Man, that's... Oh, man. I don't know how far to take off of this. Got so many of them, but... You know, this one thing. I've told you before about, I think it's called Outward Bound, the wilderness camping thing for executives. And their slogan is this: if you can't get out of it, get into it. If you can't get out of it, get into it. There's so many of us that find ourselves, like the expression that got that, you know, in Acts with Paul, kicking against the goads. Things that aren't going to move, they aren't going to change. And we say, I don't want to be here, I don't want to go through this, and I can't get out of it. That's a great thing. If you can't get out of it, get into it. God's at work here. Get into it. Stop fighting it. Stop resisting this corrective work of God, this perfecting work of God. Start saying, okay, Lord, let's go. I'm on board. Now that we all need rebuke and discipline, third, our quality of life is very much shaped by rebuke and discipline. Would you turn to Proverbs chapter 1, please? Proverbs chapter 1. I've read this to you several times, but Proverbs 1 is a crucial thing in this whole thing of Proverbs, that you get this thing down. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. It's interesting, it portrays wisdom as shouting out outside. It's there. It's available. It's not hiding from you. Verse 20 says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates of the city. Wherever you are, wisdom is shouting for you, and she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? In other words, how long are you willing to stay where you are? I don't know very much. Well, that's fine. Are you satisfied with that? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Catch it? Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. Wisdom rebukes you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies, for the turning away of the simple will slay them. and the complacency of fools will destroy them. By the way, if you are complacent, if you are satisfied and not working at growing in your walk with the Lord, listen carefully. It will destroy you. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Wisdom's crying out, listen, I'm rebuking. And one of the reasons that things go really bad is because when I was rebuking you over here, you turned away. And so I said, fine, have it your way. Okay. C.S. Lewis said, hey, there's really only two kinds of people in the world. The people who say to God, have thine own way, Lord. And the people to whom God says, have thine own way. Those are the people under the judgment of God. And this whole process is an idea of saying, listen, it's God's compassion. And so we find that in the end, it isn't just that life is conspiring against us, so to speak, but in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. And believe me, He will let you be shown up. If you're making it up, you got to stick with His word. Boy, Christians, they need a hunger for His word. A hunger to not only know it, but to own it and to be able to cite it and use it practically in daily life. Because when you start adding to it and you start telling people, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves, and it says no such thing, we got a real problem with God. Now, get into the Word. So come to grips first with the lifelong reality of rebuke and discipline. We're all going to have it. We're all having it now. And when you look at your children, understand that you are not a person who's done with this, and now you're administering it to them. I'm glad I'm done with it. I'm going to beat the snot out of you. You are one who is being disciplined by your Heavenly Father. And so you are not just disciplining them, but you are teaching them day by day how to interact with discipline. Oh, this is so crucial. You know, you come home from work. Let's say you work outside the home. And come home from work. How's your day? And you relay all the ways that you played office politics that day. All the ways you got back at this person and you fooled the boss here and you did all this kind of stuff. What are you teaching your children? I'm not teaching them anything. It's not family devotions yet. You're teaching them a lot more during that conversation than you ever will in any kind of family altar. You come home from church, you're griping about this person, that person, everything else. What are you teaching your children right there? Things didn't go the way you expected. You come home, I can't believe it. It's just not fair and everything else. What are you teaching your children right there? Listen, my friend, lifelong reality of rebuke and discipline. Secondly, you must understand that reaction to rebuke and discipline is a key character indicator. Hear me carefully. God's going to continue to rebuke and discipline as long as you live. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. We're going to see that verse in a few minutes. Okay, He does that. And so as long as you live, as long as God loves you, which is forever, He's going to be doing that process in your life. The only question here is, how will you react to it? How will you react to it? What is your mindset towards this disciplinary structure of God where He is perfecting you in the image of Jesus Christ, and He will do it at the cost of anything and everything if necessary? Boy, it's a hard one to come to grips with. We say, I surrender all. And God's sitting in heaven perfectly willing to say, okay, let me test you on that one. I'm going to take it all. See where you end up. Under this, you need to understand first, we have the ability to choose how we react to rebuke and correction. Again, very often I have people say, Pastor, I just can't help it. And one of my favorite expressions that I try to teach is, you know, I really care, but I don't care. I really care about how you feel. I care about your emotions, but in terms of what you need to do, I don't care. That is not an excuse. That's a fact. It's very difficult. It's hard. Yes, it is. I understand. Very difficult. I know exactly how hard it is. I go through the same process myself. I care about how difficult it is, how painful it is, but I don't care in the sense that I'm going to sit here and tell you, You don't have to do it. Proverbs 3:11-12 is the one that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. That's what he does. That's what he does. So he's in that business. And in the mindset, to choose how to react is to be able to say this, Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Because rebuke is love. Many times we say, I want somebody to love me. And what we mean is, we want somebody to let me do what I want, when I want, the way I want, all the time that I want. Biblically, I want someone to love me means I want someone to come into my life and help me be perfected along in the program of God to being the kind of person that God wants me to be. There's a radical difference there. And the difference between the two is a growing vital relationship in a marriage and stagnancy, if not enmity, ultimately, between two people who are just in it to get something out of it, and they want the other person to know all of the things there are to know about them and ignore them all. Because I don't really want to change. I want to stay right where I am. You get to choose how you react to rebuke and correction. You can choose to say, I value this. Because reaction to correction is a watershed issue. Do you get the idea of a watershed? I don't know if you've ever driven Route 80, but if you go east, you go into eastern Ohio and you'll get a point. There's a sign up there that says, here is the demarcation of the watershed between the Mississippi River Valley and, I think, is it the Great Lakes ecosystem or whatever else? But you get point past that point, all the water flows one direction or it flows the other direction. And this whole idea, the attitude toward correction and your reaction to correction is a watershed issue that's going to direct where your life goes. Here's a fun verse. I like it when God's blunt, don't you? Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is... God said it, I didn't. Stupid. Stupid. Have you ever been there? You know, we're in Pennsylvania. These people, they love to run around road closed signs out there. It's worse than here. It's bad here. But they run around them, and it says, road out. And in Pennsylvania, that means there's been a rock slide or a bridge has fallen or whatever else. And these people go around it. And you just, if you just stop and sit there for about 5 minutes here, they come back the other way. He who hates correction is stupid. And a lot of times, have you ever heard this where someone says, I don't know why I do that. It's so stupid. I'll tell you why, because you don't like correction. You don't want to be corrected. You don't want to be changed from what you want to do and the way you feel and the way you naturally go. But this is a watershed. Proverbs 17:10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows to a fool. Remember when we talked about the types of fools? Here's my question for you. How many times does it take to correct you? That's one of the evidences of wisdom. Wisdom doesn't mean you get everything right every time. Wisdom means you got the humility to learn day by day by day by day. Proverbs 21:11, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. Now, watch that one carefully, okay? Just look at it for a minute. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. In Proverbs, a scoffer is a more advanced fool than a simpleton. A simpleton is where we all start. The scoffer is the one who has rejected the truth of God. And what he's saying here is, you have to take the scoffer over here, you punish him, and then the simpletons over here learn. The scoffer doesn't learn, but everybody watching does. You know, sometimes you have to discipline people so that other people will watch and see and be turned from the error of their ways, because this person's not going to change for anything. But when the wise man is instructed, he, not them, he receives knowledge. You have to ask yourself sometimes, does God have to deal with me so other people will learn because I won't? Very real experience of life. Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked and hardened his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God is patient, God is loving, God is kind, and God is just. You refuse to learn, he'll get you out of the way. He'll get you out of the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because of this, some of you are sick and some even sleep. Some of you even died because your attitude when you come together for the Lord's table. You come together for the Lord's table and you end up with the judgment of God in your life because you will not discern the body and blood of Jesus Christ. God says, hey, listen, you know, I'll go so far with you, but when you keep hardening your neck, I got to take you off the scene. I got to take you off the scene. I've lived long enough to see this a number of times in people's lives, and I've seen people that when God finally brought that last thing into their life, that last discipline, cancer, for example, and they finally repented. Finally. But they had been fighting it for decades. Number three, this sub thing. Rebuke is necessary, no matter how it is received. You have to have it to develop. Okay, we all need it. Can I make an analogy here that, you know, you maybe you're familiar with? Alarm clocks. Have you ever seen these alarm clocks that do ocean waves? That wouldn't wake me up in a million years. Do you know what you buy an alarm clock for? Electronic stress. You want something first thing in the morning to stress you enough to make you get out of that bed. What you buy it for. And you look at this thing and you say, you know, I need that. Everybody needs the right amount of stress in their life. If you have no stress, you will never get anything done. You'll be worthless. Stress is not a bad thing. But you know what? You can't focus on response. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not love the one who corrects them, nor will he go to the wise. But he still needs to be corrected, and he still needs a wise in his life. Ooh, man, this one's hard. This one is hard. I'm living this these days. You hate me. No, I don't. Well, I hate you. Okay. I'm still sticking around. You can't focus on the response. It's a reality of life. Instead, you need to focus on the reward. Proverbs 24:25. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. They don't appreciate it. They don't want it. They don't like you for it. Doesn't matter. God says, go ahead and do it anyway. Yeah, go ahead and do it anyway. It's the responsibility of preaching. It's the responsibility of teaching. It's the responsibility of parenting. Betty Davis was not exactly a good parent, obviously, but she was true to life when she said, anyone who has never been hated has never been a parent. Because that's part of your role. You go through that process. Rebuke is necessary. It has to happen. You can't duck it. And fourth, a wise person learns to value rebuke and correction. This is really kind of, you know, graduate level stuff. In the college of wisdom. Hey, this is a good thing. Proverbs 25:12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. If you can find somebody like this, cultivate it, value it, buy them lunch on a regular basis. A person who will challenge you. A person who wisely will challenge your assumptions, the way you're living your life, what you're trying to do. This is precious in the program of God. It takes a lot to get to the point where you're wise enough to say, I'm going to go looking for people to correct me. I'm trying to cultivate something in my life. Maybe you've heard me say it. But when I find that I have a difference of opinion with someone, I'm trying to cultivate the habit of saying, listen, I'm willing to be proved wrong here. I'm willing to be proved wrong here. Go ahead. Show me where I'm wrong. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. I'm not accountable for whether they can show it. I'm accountable for my attitude. I'm accountable for my attitude. Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. the best friends I've ever had in my adult life are people who could be tremendously honest with me. Confrontational. Those are really the only friends you really need. The people say, oh, you're wonderful, I'm wonderful, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. You know, remember that transactional analysis from the 70s? Another human philosophy that went on the scrap heap of history, but many people were infected by it. That's worthless, my friend. Value rebuke and correction. I want this. Now, here's the thing. If you can come to grips with this, of the fact that, you know, God, I'm in a continuous process of rebuke and correction, and this is your program, this is my life, all the way from now until the grave, and Lord, not only that, I'll thank you for it, and I'll look for people like that in my life. Now you are ready to effectively rebuke and correct your children, because raising children is largely about training and receiving rebuke and discipline. Child rearing is very much about retraining and receiving rebuke and discipline. It's a basic thing here. It's not that you can rebuke and discipline your child for everything that they ever need. Can't be possible. The hugest part of the training of a child is training them to learn to be a lifelong learner and to learn from the rebukes of life and the challenges of life. See, rebuke and discipline are essential things in a child's life for a number of reasons. Number one, they are a primary mark of love. They're a primary mark of love. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Okay, there's issue. It's love. It's love. And the kids go, that's not love, that hurts. Yeah, love hurts, okay? But you see, there's a promptness to it. There's a reality to it. Now remember, it's not just spanking. I'm not against spanking, but I want you to understand that your toolbox has to be a little bigger than that, okay? These things, rebuke and discipline, are a mark of love. I actually had a young man, you know, conversations over the years, I wish I'd recorded so I could play back for you. A young man who was born to older parents. It was kind of, I knew the whole story, it was rather remarkable. They finally, after 20-some years, adopted a child, and no sooner they had a child home, and the wife got pregnant. And then she got pregnant again. And they were older, and they were, what's the word I want to use? Incredibly passive people. And so these children from day one were raised in a home where mom and dad spent the evening sitting staring at the television and not talking or anything like that. It's a very odd thing. And dealing with their son, and he had all kinds of problems, working in our youth group there in our church. And I was talking with him about his parents. And a 17-year-old boy said to me flat out, my parents don't love me. They don't care what I do. Isn't that astounding? And I found over the years that many times when I pry and poke and prod, the children that do not have any correction or discipline from their parents, the children have the most profound, deep-seated sense that my parents don't care about me. They don't care enough to correct me. It's a huge mark of love. Not only that, but correction is a sign of hope. It's a sign of hope. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Boy, that's a good balance, let me tell you. If you've never dealt with a rebellious child, you don't know what it is to set your heart on his destruction. It's a temptation to start thinking that way. I told some people, I question my call to ministry sometimes when somebody tells me their story, and I'm sitting there thinking, well, the first thing I want to do is shoot you. But there's still hope. There's still hope. So as long as there's hope, keep focusing on that. Don't give up. Don't throw them over to destruction. It's a sign of hope when you discipline. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Keep working at it. You will have times you will say, man, wow, look at that. Amazing. Sometimes they're few and far between. When JC turned 16, driver's license time, right? I was very concerned about that. JC has some real anger issues. And I said to him one day, I said, JC, you know, when he was really angry at me, I said, one thing you can't do driving a car is lose your temper like this. That was when he was about 15 and a half. It was a couple months later that we were talking. I said, okay, you know, let's start working on driver's ed, see how you can handle it. And he looked at me and he said, Dad, I'm not sure I'm ready to drive. So delighted. There have been different points. And so we stayed in the battle, and it is a battle these days. He's not here tonight. He hasn't been here the last couple weeks. It's a continuing challenge of trying to correct. But as you go through that challenge, you have to demonstrate to a child, I still have hope. I still have hope for you. Without correction, you're communicating, you're hopeless. I've given up on you. Number three, this issue of discipline and rebuke is that they are a tool of faith. Do you understand that? They're a tool of faith. Part of bringing your children to the Lord is correcting your children. That's a part of it. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Okay? You say, well, you mean you spank them enough, they'll get saved? No. Consistency in correction. Using this appropriately, using things wisely in their lives. Great one back from JC one time also was, if he'd done something, we said, okay, fine. No electronics for a week. No television, no computer, no, you know, anything with a screen on it for 7 days. Here's an exact quote. Dad, couldn't you just spank me and get it over with? Now I want to ask you, which one would be more effective in that situation? Okay? And so you look at it, and you got to understand, this is a tool of faith. You're trying to bring them to a God who says, I am perfectly willing to judge you and send you to hell, but I'm also willing to forgive if you will face it and own up to it. He that covers his sins will not prosper, but if you confess them and forsake them, you will find mercy. Proverbs 23:12-14 says this, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. If you got any sense at all, you'll never spank a child in such a way that would threaten their life or inflict permanent damage. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Why? Because you're teaching him about correction. But again, you know, think about God. How many times has God given you slack without sending you to hell? How many times has God given you slack without bringing down the full weight of what you've done rebellion-wise against you? Every once in a while, he brings the stuff in to, hey, I'm paying attention here, folks. Well, let's face it, there's an awful lot of grace there. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. If you can't explain to a child why they're being spanked or why they're being disciplined, don't discipline them. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Again, rebellious teenager, you know what the great temptation is? You go down the basement and I'll stay up here. Stay out of my path and we'll do great. Child left to himself is going to shame you. Going to shame you. You got to stay with it. Got to explain, teach. The key issue here, though, is flexibility and creativity. How much is in your toolbox? How well do you know your children? Well do you know what motivates them? If you look at your toolbox and all you got is a rod, you're not very wise, you're not very flexible, and you're certainly not very creative. Let me give you an illustration from Isaiah, okay? Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. God says, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. Now, there's a whole wealth of stuff in that verse, but you got to know the history, the geography, and the politics of the Middle East of the time. The way God used Assyria was, number one, they were wiping out everybody that stood in their path. They were winning battle after battle, and so you had two choices. You could either pay tribute or be wiped out. In fact, one city they went to, they city resisted them. They laid siege to it. They destroyed it. They went in and they took every one of the men over the age of 20, beheaded them and stacked their heads as pyramids at each of the gates to show, we are Assyria. And as Israel and Judah were rebellious against God, God allowed the Assyrians to come against them several times. He even delivered them from the Assyrians. And if you'd gone to the University of Chicago with us, the Ancient Oriental Museum, you would have seen a replica of the stele that's in the British Museum that has a picture of Jehu, son of Omri, identified as that, king of Israel, bowing before an Assyrian king. And so God brought them in, and he allowed them to be threatened by this superpower, but he only allowed it to go so far, and then he delivered them. And then he finally said to the northern 10 tribes, enough. And he said to the Syrians, go get them. And they were the rod of his anger. But you know what happened when they came against Judah next, which was smaller and less powerful militarily all the way through their history than Israel was? God delivered them. And here he says, woe to Assyria. I have used them, but they're in trouble. I am sovereign over this situation. I don't just have an Assyrian rod in my toolbox. I've got many other ways to deal with my people. Many other ways. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to challenge you to be godly as parents. If you are still dealing with children, you have to be creative in your discipline. Every situation has to be dealt with, but it doesn't have to be dealt with the same way. Don't become as piddling and irresponsible as our culture today that decides everything on the basis of precedent. Know your children. Know where they are. Know their hearts. Creatively deal with them. Like I said, all electronics are gone. Ah, it's the end of the world. Cool. Didn't want to spank you anyway. You know, yesterday, I'm wearing my Michigan shirt. It's nice to be able to be, you know, pleased with what they're doing again for the first time in about 4 years. I had tickets to the game yesterday. JC and I were going to the game. Michigan, Notre Dame. Really cool. Somebody's made tickets available. And then we had a problem with JC going to school on Friday. So looked at him and said, son, no school Friday, no game Saturday. As they were working on the house, they had the power shut down. The television was off all the time during the game. Jim Vance took JC home and let him watch the game at his house, but I didn't get to see it. I just got to hear the last couple of minutes on the radio. And you're sitting there, and you hear things like, this is a Notre Dame announcer. In the history of the Notre Dame-Michigan rivalry, it goes back 100 years. There has never been a greater game than this. No one has ever achieved what Denard Robinson has done as a single football player in the game today. And I missed it. But you know why I didn't go? For the opportunity Saturday morning for JC to look at me and say, you're going to the game, aren't you? And I said, no. He said, why not? I said, because I was going with you. Missing the game did not hit his heart. Me missing the game for his sake hit bullseye. You see, there's got to be creativity. You got to know where the kid's heart is. You got to know where they are. You got to know what's, and many times what's going to happen is you're going to pay the price. But that's effective discipline. That's what God did, didn't he? How did he redeem you? He paid the price. What brought about your repentance, according to Romans? Don't you know that the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance? Is kindness in your disciplinary toolbox? It needs to be. Beyond those tools and signs, rebuke and discipline show a child's character. So during that time, you see how much you've really accomplished or not in a child's life. Any kid can look good when things are going easy. But when you discipline him, you see a lot. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Does he listen to you? Can you do things together? Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. And sometimes I have parents who are saying, I have to correct him all the time, and they're so good about it, but he just never seems to get it right. Thank God if you correct and they listen, you've got a good son or good daughter going there. You say, but they mess up so... Thank God they're willing to listen to correction. There's the child's character. Finally, rebuke and correction prevent natural disaster. Do you know where your children are headed from the day they are born? Go to Proverbs chapter 5, will you please? Proverbs chapter 5, verses 7 to 14. Proverbs 5:7 says this, "Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, 'How I have hated instruction. My heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation.' Why? Because I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't listen. They may get there, but make sure it's by their own will, not by your neglect. They may get there, but you do everything to stop them. Proverbs 14:3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. In other words, they're beating themselves to death. But the lips of the wise will preserve them." What's coming out? Ladies and gentlemen, this is all the stuff that's involved in training up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. But you got to start off with this one basic truth. You are a child of God. How are you responding to your father's correction? Maybe you'll find some clues to getting your kids to respond to yours, as we all are living a life of discipline, correction, and reproof. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the ways you're working in our lives, and I pray that you would help me to appreciate not only you, but those in my life that challenge my thinking, my assumptions, my manner of life, and to be open to correction, to reproof, to rebuke. I want my children to be that like that. I need to be that myself. Father, I pray that you'd help everybody here to go back tonight and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and all through the week and review these things. There was a lot here. There's a week's worth of chewing to be done, at least. Father, may we learn to be learners. May we be humble enough to receive instruction, correction, rebuke, challenge. May we be gracious enough to pass along to our children in love, determinedly, but in love, the kinds of corrections that you bring into our lives and the same kind of grace that you bring into our lives. Father, we pray that you'd help us be wise about rebuke and discipline, that you might get the glory not only in our lives, but in the lives of our families. We ask it in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.